We're going to turn in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to look at the marks of a man of God. This morning we looked at a heart for God. But now we want to consider the marks of a man of God. Can you know, men, what you're supposed to be? Well, if you look at GQ magazine, they keep changing the clothes you should be wearing, depending on what year you're in. You can look at the stock markets and you can be told who to invest in and what to invest in, but then all of a sudden that drops and you're in trouble. But when it comes to God's Word, which is unchanging, no matter what your circumstances are, you will be able to understand God's design and desire for you as a man. And so this evening what we want to do is consider the marks of a man of God, so that in every situation you may be able to, as 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, judge yourself rightly, to be able to take the situations, take the way you're responding to situations and see, okay, am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? It's easy to be a man. You didn't have any choice in that. It's another thing to be a man of God. And so we're going to look this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now just stop there for a minute. He talks about the doctrine conforming to godliness. If information was all that we needed, then some of us would be wonderful Christians. But it's not the information we need alone. We need to bring about the application that brings about godliness. Information brings transformation when there's application in the life. He goes on. Verse 4. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only King and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's true. We thank you that it liberates, and we ask this evening that the entrance of your word would produce light, would produce reverence, to the end that we may not only be informed, but as we appropriate your word, may be transformed to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, there was a professional athlete who came out and he made the statement, "I am not a role model." Talk shows took him up on that. Some said he is a role model. The newspapers came out, some said he's not a role model, and it was debatable. Is he a role model? Is he not a role model? And he said, no, that's up to the parents to be role models. People disagreed one way or another, and you know what? It doesn't really matter. But when it comes to believers, we cannot say it doesn't matter. It does not mean that we can say, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm a role model or not. My life has no bearings on others. It does. In Titus chapter 2, we are told how older women are to behave. We are told how younger wives are to behave so the word of God may not be dishonored. We are told how older men are to behave and also younger men. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am imitators of Christ." To the church of Philippi, he wrote in Philippians 3, "Brethren, join in following my example." In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he wrote to Timothy, his last letter, and he said, "The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, "Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things." You and I are to live a pattern of life that those who come alongside us and those who come behind us can be following in a way that honors the Lord. It's like a little boy one time, he was living in the Boston area. And he lived outside Boston and there was tremendous snow and he lived in the country. And every night at 10 o'clock his dad would get up and go out and go drinking. And so every night this little boy would look out the window and eventually would cry himself to sleep as his dad would go off into the countryside and out boozing again. So finally one night this little boy, who was about 7 or 8 at the time, decided he was going to follow his dad because he didn't know where he was going. So he got up and he watched his dad leave and he could see the footprints in the snow where his dad had walked. So he put on his clothes and put his scarf on and put a little woolen cap on and put his gloves and his little boots and off he went out the front door, following step by step in his daddy's footsteps. Finally, about 1/4 mile down the road, he trips over a branch that was across the road and smash into the snow. And the crackling of the snow caught his dad's attention, who was only a few yards ahead, and turned around and saw his little boy and came running back. He said, "Son, what are you doing out so late? Where are you going?" He said, "Every night, Dad, at 10 o'clock, he said, you leave and I cry myself to sleep. I just wanted to follow you tonight to be with you wherever I go." Man, if your children follow in the way you've been going this past week, in your thought life, in your motivation, in your speaking, where will you lead them to? God has entrusted your children into your hands to disciple them for the glory of God. God has entrusted leadership in His church the ability, not only the ability, but the responsibility to disciple people for the glory of God. You are responsible to be a model in the church of the living God. And we want to look at this evening. How can we be models, men? Not that we were without sin, but that we are modeling ourselves after the Word of God, that we may be God's man in the situation He's put us in. The man of God is what we want to consider this evening. Paul writes to Timothy, and there's several things going on in the congregation. In chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, there's false teaching. In chapter 2, there's disorder in the worship. In chapter 3, there was need for structure, for qualification, for biblical leadership on the elders and the deacons laid out. In chapter 6, materialism and arrogance that tends to accompany it was in the congregation. And Paul writes to these issues to dear Timothy, among others, so that they can be what he's called them to be. In 1 Timothy 3:14, he said, "I write these things so you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God." Paul wants them to know, how do I conduct myself in the church of God? And Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy's name means one who honors God. Acts 16 verse 1 says he had a Greek father. In 2 Timothy 1:5 we see that he had a devout grandmother named Lois and mother Eunice who became followers of the Lord Jesus. And they had invested the word of God into this young man's life. In 1 Timothy 1:12 Paul speaks of him as a son in the faith. And the word son is better translated child, and the word true means genuine. He had a genuine conversion. Timothy's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was genuine. We read from the scripture three things about Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he was frequently sick. You ask, how was Timothy doing? He's sick again. 1 Timothy 5:23 told he's take some drink for his stomach and his frequent ailments. In 1 Timothy 4:12, we're told that he's young. The scriptures, Paul encouraged him, said, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Because in those times when you were young, people wouldn't really listen to what you had to say. So Paul's saying the way to refute that is live godly. Have a character that speaks even if they won't listen to your words. He's frequently sick. He's young. And we find in 1 Corinthians 16:10, he's easily intimidated. The scripture says, now if Timothy comes, Paul writes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. He's scared easily. He's frequently sick. He's young. Yet Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he said, I have no one else who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth. Timothy did not allow his frequent illnesses. He did not allow his youth. He did not allow his personality. He's easily been intimidated by others to hinder him from living for the glory of God. He didn't use those as excuses. What excuses do you use and do I use at times to hinder us from living for the glory of God and pouring our lives out for the benefit of others? I'm too young. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too in between. I'm easily scared. It's my disposition. I'm very shy. Get over it. Shyness is a focus on oneself. My wife said she had many surprises when we got married, and one of them how shy I was. And yet of all the places God puts me, it's behind the pulpit. Get over it. When you're focusing on yourself, all it means is that you've got to focus outward and focus on the needs of others for the glory of God. Timothy was a man of God. The man of God, the phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. And of all the people it's used of, it's not used of Paul. It's not used of John the Baptist. It's not used of Peter. It is used of our friend Timothy, who's frequently sick, easily intimidated, and he's young. And in verse 11, Paul says to him, but you, man of God, in contrast to the people who are beforehand, in contrast to those who are money men, in contrast to those who are motivated and those who are controlled by materialism, in contrast to those who are taking in false teaching, he says, but you, man of God, and the you there is emphatic, you in contrast to these men. My second son Noah is 11, and on Fridays we try and spend time together. And on one occasion we were driving toward a doctor's office where I had to have some tests. So I said, come on, come with me. We'll have our Friday morning together. We'll just do it as we drive. So we're going down the road and I said, you know, Noah, in Genesis 6, it talks about Noah. Where it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Compared to all these others, there was a but Noah. In Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about men being dead in their sin, defiled by their sin, doomed by their sin. Then there's a but God. There's a contrast, and here we have the contrast. Sometimes people say, well, I know what a man of God is. Sometimes we confuse giftedness. That if a man is gifted, oh, he's godly. Sometimes we confuse busyness. Oh, if he's busy, he's godly. Sometimes we confuse friendliness with godliness. Sometimes we confuse if he's good in the community business-wise, he's godly. You can be all those and not be godly. Well, what are the marks of a man of God? The scripture teaches us that there are four marks, and this is what we want to judge ourselves on. A man of God, what is he marked by? The first is a command. And guys, this is thrilling. This is absolutely thrilling, because when you get up in the morning, Lord willing, if he gives you another day, you will know what it is to be a man of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God. The first mark of a man of God, he is known by what he flees from. But flee these things, it's a command. And the way it's written, the command is, start doing this, continually doing this, be habitually about this, continually flee. The scripture says flee. We get our English word fugitive from this word. I said to my son Noah, I said, say you're on the run. Say you're a fugitive. Would you hang around a police station? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I might get caught. I said, that's right. So what does the fugitive do? He ducks and he dives. He hides. He changes appearance. Everything he can not to be apprehended. And the first mark of a man of God, he is known by what he flees from. He ducks. He dives. He runs. He hides. He will not be mastered by anything. The scripture talks about several things in the New Testament, what we are to continually and habitually flee from. First thing in 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are to flee from immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman and lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus speaks to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:20-21. And what does he do? He said he's going to judgment. What was the problem? There was known sin in the congregation and they weren't dealing with it. So a man of God is known by what he flees from, and he flees from immorality. Man, you can't sit in front of a TV and look at someone take their clothes off and come in and teach a Sunday school lesson on a Sunday morning and sing the holiness of God when you've been out there living in unholiness in your thought life. My kids are great. Every now and then they call me on hypocrisy. I wonder, would they call you on some hypocrisy if they sat and watched what you watched? If they sat and looked what you were listening to? It's called the flee immorality. The scripture says that they're flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:16, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is a sin of the flesh. It's offensive to God. Idolatry is placing yourself before God. The man in the scripture in the book of Acts who died eaten by worms, why? He wouldn't give glory to God. Every time you take praise to yourself, every time you receive glory for yourself and you don't divert it to the glory of God, that's idolatry. Every time you put yourself in the place of preeminence and prominence over the word of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. Every time you exalt yourself before God, it's idolatry. The scripture says, what do you have that you've not received? Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives the capacity to make wealth. You're not a self-made man. You're a man who God has gifted, and God has given this wealth for one reason, for His glory. The man of God is marked by what he flees from. He flees from immorality. He flees from idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he flees from youthful lust. Now, youthful lust here does not have to do primarily with sexual sin. It has to do with anything that masters you. Anything in your life that masters and controls you, that you have to have, you cannot live without it, you're a slave. The desire to be first. 3 John, Diotrephes wanted to be preeminent in the congregation. He wanted to be the man. Anytime you want to have the preeminent position in the congregation or in your home and not be a servant, guess what? You're mastered by a lust, a craving, a desire that can't be quenched. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, flee from these things. What? The false teachers who are motivated and mastered by money. They were money men. There's nothing wrong with money. It's neutral. It's not good. It's not bad. But it's the motivation behind the money. Matthew chapter 6, they were hoarding. Why? For themselves. First thing the man of God is known by, and he's known by what he flees from. I remember being at a conference once, and this man pulled some money out of his pocket, and he said to the youth at this youth conference, he said, this is what I live for. I went back to that church a long time later on, and the man was broken. His money had not helped him when his family had got in trouble. The master of materialism cannot comfort you. The scripture says how hard it is for a rich man entering into the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6 warns those who are rich because the tendency is toward pride and arrogance and have a false hope. In contrast to these money men, Timothy was called. But you, man of God, flee from these things. Flee from immorality. Flee from idolatry. Flee from being mastered by youthful lust. Flee from being mastered by a love for materialism. But he doesn't tell us to flee aimlessly. God wants his men to run after holiness. Look what he tells them to run after. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue. The word pursue is a command. It's command to continually and habitually do this. It's to be the motivation and the pursuing of a lifelong pursuit. Here is what you are to pursue with your life, in your attitude, in your actions, in your motivations. You are to pursue. And he says, pursue six things. He says, six virtues to pursue. What's the first one? Righteousness. Righteousness, Matthew 6:33, God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness is His right standing. Pursue it. The man of God pursues what's right. You may not like him, but you'll know this, he's going to do what's right. When he comes to be tempted on cheating on his taxes, he's not going to while, he's going to do what's right. You can count on him to do the right thing. The second thing, he pursues godliness. Godliness is the reverence the man has. Realizing his life is lived in the presence of God. It's an internal attitude that speaks of reverence. He has reverence for God and respect for others. He pursues what's right, and what's right is that he reverences God and he shows respect for others. The third thing he pursues is faith. Faith is the atmosphere in which he lives in. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. What motivates him to live like that? He said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Faith, what is it? It's personal trust in a person. Faith is taking God at his word. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we live by faith and not by sight. What he says is what we live by. It does not matter my opinion. It does not matter your opinion, but what has God declared? What has he revealed in his word? And when he's revealed, we put our faith, we put our trust in him. The scripture says in Romans, that which is not of faith is sin. But the man of God, he flees. That's the first mark. The second thing he pursues, and he doesn't pursue aimlessly, he pursues righteousness. He pursues godliness. He pursues faith. The fourth thing he pursues consistently and habitually in his life is love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our teaching is love from a pure heart. Matthew 22 says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 John 3:16 says we know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we are morally obligated to lay our lives down for one another. How do you love your wives? It's very simple. You lay your life down. Sacrificially. Continuously. For her benefit, for the glory of God. How do you love your husbands? Wives, submit to your own husbands out of reverence for God. Even when he's been disobedient, even when he is unloving, even when he is self-centered, you have the capacity to choose to live for the glory of God and express love. Someone says, well, I can't love. Then you've never been born again. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for his neighbor, love for Christians. John 13:34. By this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. How do we love one another in the body of Christ? Let's do a little alphabet training. A, the scripture says in Romans 15:7, accept one another, and the acceptors have a warm welcome. B, build one another up. C, 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another. D, Romans 12, be devoted to one another. E, Hebrews 3, encourage one another. F, Colossians chapter 4, forgive one another. G, be gracious in your speech to one another, Colossians 4. Romans 12, honor one another. Romans 15, instruct one another. Romans, again, we find joy in one another's joy. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another. The scripture says, let love be without hypocrisy in Romans 12. The man of God, he pursues love, and he has love for his enemies. Luke 6:27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. You say, how do we do this? He said, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love can be known. Love can be learned. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10. It says, you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 John 4:10 says, we can love because he first loved us. I remember after my dad died, and we brought my mom over from Ireland. And I went and picked her up at the airport, and we brought her home, and we had let our children stay up late. We hadn't told her she was coming, so as to be surprised. And when she walked in, all my little kids were ecstatic, and there was hugs and kisses. And so I got her camera, and I decided this is a Kodak moment. So I just kept taking pictures after pictures after pictures after pictures, so she'd have some memories. And the following morning, she broke the news to me. She said, Aiden, there was no film in that camera. I was shooting blanks. 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, you are nothing. You're shooting blanks. The man of God pursues love. Fifth thing the man of God pursues is perseverance. The word means to remain under. It means to stick with it no matter what the cost. Persevering in doing right. Persevering in reverence toward God. Persevering in respecting others. Persevering in trusting the Lord, persevering in loving others. Churchill went to his former school, and when he got up to speak, they were expecting a great, great message, and he got up and says, never, never, never give up and sat down. You've seen the advertisement for the bunny rabbit. Bunny rabbit's beating the drum. Boom, 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 boom. Advertising batteries. And all the other batteries, they fall down. They wear out, but the Energizer bunny, he just keeps going and going and going. And as we persevere, the scripture says in Hebrews 10, you have need of perseverance. How is perseverance developed? James chapter 1, through trials. What is God doing in your trials? He's trying to produce perseverance that you'll keep going and going and going. Going and doing what? Going and pursuing what's right. Going and pursuing godliness. Going and being trusting in His Son. Going and loving one another. The sixth thing the man of God produces is gentleness. The word means kindness. 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is kind. And the word there means it spends itself on others. Matthew 11, we've got only two characteristics of the Lord Jesus where He discloses what He's like. We don't know the color of His hair. We don't know the size of His feet. Because if we did, then some of us would make the excuse, well, if my feet were that size, then I'd be like the Lord. But the two characteristics He gives of Himself in Matthew 11, I am gentle and I'm meek of heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be gentle. That which God desires in a wife, 1 Peter chapter 3, that she would be of a gentle and quiet spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is gentleness. The man of God is known by what he flees from habitually, and he knows what he pursues after. The third mark of the man of God, he's known by what he fights for. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It speaks of concentration and effort and discipline. The word was often used in a military term or an athletic term. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's a command to fight. We get our English word agonize from this same Greek word. It means use every ounce of energy. And what does he fight for? He's not fighting over his rights. When he gave his life to Christ, the cross of Christ has become central in his life. He understands it's not about rights. It's about the Redeemer. What does he fight for in the passage? He fights for the Word of God. Why does he fight for the Word of God? Because he knows the Word of God is the source of that which can evangelize the lost, 2 Timothy 3:15, can edify the believers, 2 Timothy 3:16, and equip the believers, 2 Timothy 3:17. He fights for the Word of God because it is true. Psalm 19, verse 7:11 says it's true, it's righteous, it's trustworthy altogether. In keeping it, there is great reward. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul committed the church to the Word of grace, which is able to build them up. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that by it they can grow up. Hebrews 5:13 and 14, with the practice of the Word of God comes discernment. God wises us up. So in the Word of God, we can be built up, we can grow up, we can come to maturity. And so the man of God fights for the truth. He fights against error, he fights against himself, he fights against the philosophies of the day. In Colossians 2, it talks about vain philosophies. And in our congregations, the philosophies of Dr. Deception, who puts in a few verses, has come into our churches. And so now when a person has a problem, we are not in the place where we can minister to them. So we send them off to this psychologist, who the root of his psychology is from a fallen individual and not the living Word of the living God. But the scriptures are sufficient. Hebrews 4:12. 2 Peter 1:3-4, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us precious and magnificent promises. Romans 15, verse 14, the believers are to admonish or counsel or advise one another. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be wealthy in the word. To what end? So that you can admonish, counsel, advise one another. The scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures teach that the believer is to love the word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy word. The scripture says the believer is to long for the word. Psalm 119, verse 82. The scripture says the believer is to delight themselves in the word. Psalm 12. The scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 11, that we are to treasure the word. Let me ask you a question, men. What value is the word of God? Do you treasure it? A man comes home and he says, oh, get home. I just don't have time. Really? Oh yeah, I get home, I got so much to do, so tired, gotta get up early in the morning. Let's pull back the veil. Let's get an onion and just take back some of the skins. Okay, he goes home, he goes in, what does he do? He sits down, waiting for supper. Supper is served, now what's he on? He's on to the next thing. Maybe it's TV, maybe it's something else. Got his attention. Finally goes to bed. He's exhausted. And what you've seen, you know what? You just spent 3-4 hours wasted. Not with your family. Not in the Word of God to help build them up. The problem is not your time. It's simply your time management that God has given you. When you treasure God's Word and you value it, guess what? You're willing to fight for it. The reason some of us don't fight for the Word of God is because we do not treasure it. We do not value it. The man of God is known by four marks. He's known by what he flees from, what he pursues after, what he fights for. The Scripture says, take hold of the eternal life. He fights for the souls of men. Jude 22, 23 says, have mercy on some who are doubting, snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy who, with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. He fights for the souls of men, and he uses the Word of God. The command here to take hold of eternal life, Paul is not suggesting to Timothy, look, you've got to be saved again. Jesus saves you, you're saved. But there's going to be evidences of that. What is he saying? Take hold of eternal life. He's saying get a grip of eternal realities. There is an eternal God. There is an eternal gospel. There is an eternal word. There is an eternal hell. There are eternal souls. Get a grip of eternity, Timothy. Don't be afraid, he says. He writes them, do not be fearful. Don't be a coward. God has not given you the spirit of cowardice, but of love and of sound mind and a discipline. Timothy, get a grip on eternal issues. Colossians 3 said, set your affections on things above where Christ is. The more we fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, what's going to happen? 2 Timothy 3 says, we are changed from one degree of glory as we behold Him. Hebrews 12 says, looking away unto Jesus. The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And as God gets a grip on us and God infuses into us to the reality of eternity and eternal souls as we look to Jesus Christ in His Word, as we are controlled by the Spirit of God, what is He going to do? He's going to give us a look at the harvest. Men and women are dying in your community, and some of you, you're passive. You're indifferent. You really don't care. Get a grip of eternity. The man of God, he's known by what he fights for. But the man of God is also known by who he is faithful to. Look at verse 13 and 14. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ who testified the good confession in the presence of many witnesses that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was charged not only to preach the Word of God, but to protect God's Word. And he's also to be an example, to keep without stain or reproach. He is to be a faithful witness to the truth and of the truth. He's faithful. What is the qualification for a biblical leader? The book of Corinthians tells us that he may be found faithful. What is the qualification for pouring your life into someone to teach them that they can teach the Word of God? 2 Timothy 2:2, that he be found faithful. What is it that we're going to be judged when we stand before the throne of God? Not for condemnation, but for evaluation. Because he rewards. It's going to be for faithfulness. The man of God is marked by four things. He's marked for what he flees from, what he fights for, what he pursues after, and what he's faithful to. Every day, in every situation, men, when the temptation comes, flee immorality, flee idolatry, flee anything that'll master you, flee the love of materialism, flee false teaching, pursue righteousness. Do the right thing. The right thing is found in God's Word. Do the reverent thing. Reverence God and show respect for others. Trust Him. Express love. Persevere in doing so. And be gentle. And fight for the Word of God. And lastly, he said, be faithful. But you know, something motivates the man of God. Every one of us are motivated here. Even the person who said, well, I'm just not motivated. Sure you are. You just told us you're not motivated by not being motivated. That's a motivation. Everybody is motivated. So what motivates the man of God? Well, let's look at it. Chapter 6, verse 13. The first thing that motivates him, I charge you in the presence of God. The first thing that motivates the man of God is the reality of God's presence. Proverbs 5:21 says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord.
when Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:9, he says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" He realized that no one else would see, no one else would know, but he was living in the presence of God. In the book of Acts, we are told, "In him we live and move and have our being." The first thing that motivates the man of God is the reality of God's presence. After David had confessed his sin in Psalm 51:4, after his confession, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." The man of God is motivated by the reality of God's presence. There is nowhere I go, Psalm 139, nowhere I go that he does not see me. There is no part of the world, he says, if I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. If I go to the furthest part of the world, you're there. I cannot hide from this pure, holy, righteous, loving Father. So what motivates them? The reality of God's presence. The second thing that motivates them is the return of God's Son. The return of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected power took him from the grave. Sin couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't defeat him. Ascension power, gravity couldn't hold him back. And he's coming again. The third thing that motivates him is the remembrance of God's character. Verse 15, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and glory." And it speaks here of the sovereign God who has absolute rule, the possessor of all power. He meditates, he reminds himself of the character of God. Men spend much time seeking out the character of God from the Word of God. You say, how will I do this? If you were to just go into, say, the book of Ephesians, and if there's 30 days in the month, I have a friend who does this, he reads the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters every day for that month. And as you read, put a little note beside, what does it say about God the Father here? What does it really reveal about Jesus Christ? What does it reveal about the Spirit of God? And as you take that, put it on a little 3x5 card, like Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, "I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." Did you know that Jesus Christ is affectionate? Meditate on how has he been affectionate to me. Meditate how he was affectionate in the passage you're reading. When you go to Colossians, chapter 1, he says, verse 3, he's Lord. He's Lord over our situation. He's Lord over your salvation. He's Lord over every temptation. He's Lord over creation. It says he's the beloved of the Father. It says he's the head of the church. It says he's the redeemer. He's the reconciler. In chapter 2, he's the one who forgives. In chapter 3, he sits upon the throne. What's he doing upon the throne now? Well, the scripture says in Romans, he ever lives to intercede for you. In 1 Peter 3, his eye is upon you and his ear is attentive to your prayer. You're never out of his tender love. Meditate on him. Remember, who does he say he is? Go to look for him. The man of God is known by what he flees from habitually, what he pursues, what he fights for, what he is faithful to. And that which motivates him, the reality of God's presence, the return of God's Son, and he remembers the character of God. Now the second time the phrase man of God is used in the New Testament, I want you to flip a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the means to developing into a man of God. Here's the means. Well, someone said, "I've already blown it." Don't worry. Come on in. You've joined the rest of the family. We all have. But failure is not final. There is blood for forgiveness. There is access. The Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you if you're a child of God. And you have the power to live this life. You have the Word of God to show you the pattern. Now it just gets down to a choice. But what is the means? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul writing to Timothy again, he says, "And the child, from childhood, Timothy, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now just stop here for a minute. When you're sharing with somebody, you don't need to share gimmicks. We don't need churches with gimmicks to try and draw people in. What we need is the Word of God, because it's sufficient to evangelize. He says, "You know the Word of God, which are able to give you the wisdom to make you wise unto salvation." What do we need to do? Hold the Word of God out. Here's dear Philip. He's in the desert. And the eunuch is going by and he's reading. And Philip runs up to him. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone tells me? And he says, and beginning from this scripture, he begins to proclaim, preach Jesus to him. He takes the word of God and he evangelizes. Why? Because in Romans chapter 1, the power of the gospel, the word of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why when you share and say nothing happened, something happened. People have either received your word or rejected it. But the great thing, once you put the word of God in, a man or woman can be lying on their bed and 20 years later, because it has been deposited by the Spirit of God, he can bring it back. And Jesus said when he comes, he'll convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the confidence we have in the word of God for evangelism. But look at this. Verse 16. All scripture is inspired. It's God breathed by God and profitable. It's useful. For what? Four things. For teaching. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching has to do with instruction, imparting knowledge. That's why, look at me. If you hear nothing else this week, please hear this. Build your lives on the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaks about two foundations, two homes, two houses. They look alike and then the storms come. One crushes, one stands. And what's the difference? Jesus said he compares the one who hears the Word of God. And he says, acts upon the word of God. It stands because the foundation is sure. He says the other one hears the word of God and does not act upon it. And when the pressures and the stresses and judgment comes, it doesn't stand. Build your life, build your family, build your church on the word of God. What's happened now in some of our churches, we have put more emphasis on our music than we have on the ministry of the word of God. And what happens if it's going to be left like that? People are going to be emotional roller coaster Christians. So they come to worship. But the whole thing is based about the music, and the music's got to be godly according to Colossians 3:16. But the ministry of the Word of God is cut out more and more and more. But we've seen from verse 15 that it's profitable for what? Evangelization, verse 16, does four things. It teaches. It rebukes what not to do. Warnings based on God's Word has to do with someone who was in the wrong path. And they've been shown gently the area of his or her ways and exposes false teachers, exposing God-like conduct and attitudes. Third thing it does, it corrects. This is the positive side, what it is to do. It shows them the correct path to take. Personally warned but directed toward the right way. And training in righteousness has to do with how to do it. Because sometimes we know what to do, we don't know how to do it. Well, how are you going to teach them how to do it? The Word of God. And look in verse 17. The word is not only sufficient for evangelization and edification, but look at verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good word. And it literally means the equipped may be the man of God. And the word he uses for equipping is a picture of a ship. The ship is rigged out. Now it's fit for the oceans. Let it sail the seas. It's equipped. How do we equip one another? We equip them through the Word of God. That's why you've got to spend your time not on what Dr. So-and-so said or the latest book, but what says the living God? Sufficient for evangelization, sufficient for edification, sufficient for equipping, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to what end? The exaltation. Look at this. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What's the purpose of good works? Jesus said in Matthew 5 that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, Titus talks much about good works. He said we're to be jealous, zealous for good works. Teach the people to be involved in them. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. But how are we going to know what a good work is if we don't come to the Word of God and study to show ourselves approved? It's got to get beyond the Word of God as a novelty. One church I know, very conservative, very evangelical. Man in the Sunday school class asked the men, he said, man, how much time did you spend in the last 7 days in the Word? Came to 10 minutes. You don't have much confidence in the word, do you? We're not going to get legalistic to say you've got to spend 2 hours or 3 hours, but we've got to say this. The word of God has got to govern our lives. The word of God has got to guide our lives. Otherwise, we will not be in the place where we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God. Here's the four things, men. He's marked by what he flees from. And if you will not flee, you will not pursue, you will not fight, and you will not be faithful. But if you will flee what God says to flee, and you will pursue what God says to pursue, and you will fight for the Word of God when it becomes your treasure, and you're faithful, what will happen? God will use you to evangelize. God will use you to edify. God will use you to equip others for every good work. Dear Timothy, frequently sick. The guy's always sick. He's young. People won't listen to much of what he's got to say. His disposition is one of shyness. He scares easy. And Paul turns to him in the midst of difficult circumstances and he says, "But you, man of God." David was known as a man of God in the Old Testament. David was known as a man who had a heart for God. Moses was known as a man in the Old Testament as a man of God. Moses was called the friend of God. What would God say about me? What would God say about you? Are you a man of God? Are you marked by what you flee from? Are you marked by what you pursue after? The things of God. Are you marked that you fight for the Word of God? Not in an unkind way, but this is the truth. This is what God says. This is what will govern our lives and guide our hearts. Are you marked by being faithful to the Word of God? What is it that motivates you? Is it the reality of God's presence? Is it the return of Jesus Christ? Is it your remembrance of the character of God? What are the means to becoming this man? The Word of God. Let it teach you and instruct you. Let it rebuke you, show you where you're wrong. Because when God does that, He's not out to discourage you. He's out to liberate you. Let it correct you and show you the right way to go and the way you handle your family, your finances, the freedom He's entrusted you with. Let it teach you how to live in a way that's right. Let God, through His Word, equip you to be a man fully equipped for every good work. It all gets down to one thing. It gets down to love. When Jesus came to restore Peter after he had denied Him, He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" The Scripture says in 2 Timothy, three characteristics of men in the last days: they will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, and lovers of money more than lovers of God. Jesus comes to restore Peter. He doesn't talk to him about how he stood at the fire and warmed himself. He doesn't speak to him about the oaths he took. He asks him one question. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Men, do we love the Lord Jesus enough to flee? Do we love Him enough to pursue what He says to pursue? Do we love Him enough to fight for His Word? Do we love Him enough to be faithful? And if your motivation is not the reality of God's presence and the return of His Son, and remembering on the character of God, it's because some of you are lost. You're still dead in your sin. You have a form of godliness but have never come under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made decisions, but the issue is not your decision. The decision is, has He decided for you? It says they committed themselves in the book of John. They committed themselves to Him, but He would not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in their hearts. You're either going to become God's man, or you'll die in your sin. Some of you have a form of godliness. And let me just say this to you young ladies We're not married. God has not given the gift of singleness. When you're looking for someone, check his character out. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinlessness. We're talking about what does he flee from? What does he pursue? What is it that he fights over? And ultimately, who is he faithful to? What is it that motivates him? What is the means that he is trying to achieve the man he wants to become? And if he's not fleeing from sin, and he's not pursuing the life of holiness, and he's not fighting for the Word of God, and he's not faithful to keep the Word of God, and he's not motivated by the reality of God's presence, the return of God's Son, and the character of God, then you know what you need to do. You need to speak to him graciously. And then you need to say, there's going to be a change. Because my desire, if your desire is to glorify God, is to follow and walk with those in a godly manner. And if he's not going to change, don't hook yourself up to somebody who in the end will not live for the glory of God. Here's the good news. But you are a man of God if you know the Lord Jesus. The man of God in the Old Testament, it simply meant one who was possessed by God, God's possession, had the privilege to relay the message. If the Lord Jesus has saved you, you're God's possession. John 10, safe in his hand. Colossians 1:13, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom above the beloved Son. You have been given the privilege, Philippians chapter 2 and Matthew 28, to hold forth the word of life. Now you just have to start behaving like a man of God. You're going to have to look at your priorities. You're going to have to look at your life through the mirror of God's word. And the next time something comes up, immorality, idolatry, mastered by materialism, false teaching, becoming a money man, you flee. And you pursue as the purpose of your life that which is right from God's perspective. You pursue reverence for God. You pursue a life of faith in the Word of God. You pursue a life of love for the glory of God. And you persevere in these things and you persevere in gentleness. And as you get in the Word of God and the Word of God begins to master you, what will happen? You will begin to fight for the Word of God because you know this is what individuals, whether they are lost, need or what they need if they're in the kingdom. Let the reality of God's presence tonight motivate you. Let the reality of the return of Jesus Christ motivate you. Let the reality of remembering the character of God motivate you. And the means to becoming such a man, he will develop you. How? Through the teaching of his word. When he rebukes you, let him rebuke you. Let him correct you and let him train you how to walk in a way that's right. And as he fully equips you, you will be a man who through good works will glorify God, others when they see it. But you man of God, can be sick, you can be shy, you can be young. None of those can hinder you from being a man of God. Isn't that good? Don't need more education, just need obedience. Don't need more schooling, just need application of God's word. Don't need a theology, though we must study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we must give ourselves to hold some doctrine. Just need to make choices. And it all comes down to a question of love. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and obeys them, this is the one who loves me. Every time, man, you make a choice of obedience, you've expressed love to God. Every time you flee, you've expressed love to God. Every time you've pursued the things he says pursue, you express love to God. Every time you fight for his word, you express love to God. Every time you're faithful to his word, you express love to God. And you know what happens to you? The love of God begins to master you. You begin to become motivated by his presence. Motivated by the return of Jesus, motivated as you dwell on the character of God and as you come to the Word of God, you are now being developed into that man of God as he teaches you, as he rebukes you, as he lovingly corrects you, as he trains you in righteousness so that you will be fully equipped for every good work. You are today what you are by choice. And so am I. But the good news, we now know the marks of a man of God. And by this moment on, we can be, by choice, living out the four marks of a man of God, motivated through the means that God gives us, His blessed word. We, of all people, are most blessed. You know the old slogan for the military, be all that you can be? Guess what? You can be all that God has designed you to be as you appropriate His word. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You take the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. Your word teaches there was not many noble called. Lord, You have chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Father, we thank You for the privilege that those of us whom You have converted, we are Yours by possession, and we can produce, by the enabling of the Spirit of God, the marks of a man of God. And perhaps this evening some of you would have to take inventory, and you've not been fleeing immorality. You've not been fleeing idolatry. You've not been fleeing youthful lusts. Now you can give glory to God by simply saying, Lord, I've not pursued the things of God, and I don't fight for Your word, and I'm not faithful because I've made the choice not to flee. Father, would You forgive me? And I just confess my sin. And I ask You to cleanse me. You call it what God calls it. And He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And pray, Lord, motivate me by the reality of Your presence. Motivate me by the return of Your Son. Motivate me as I remember Your character. Father, forgive me for not treasuring Your word. Father, please restore unto me a hunger for the word of God. Teach me, rebuke me, correct me, train me how that so in righteousness I may live, and being fully equipped through Your word, which is competent. Lord, I may be equipped for every good work, that men may see my good works and glorify You. And Father, for those who sit in darkness, who have a form of godliness, Father, would You not, in Your grace, expose them to the reality they don't bear the marks of a man of God? Would You convict them of their sin and grant unto them what only You can give? Life, and life abundant. That their days may be spent as men of God. Father, bless Your people, we pray. Bless us, Lord, that we would choose to love You enough to flee, to pursue, to fight, and to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.